The epistle reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And now I'm going to show you a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own, and if I give up my body that I may be burned, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not behave indecently. It is not selfish. It is not irritable. It does not keep a record of wrongs. It does not rejoice over unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never comes to an end. But if there are prophetic gifts, they will be done away with. If tongues, they will cease. If knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when that which is complete has come, that which is partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see indirectly using a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I was fully known. So now these three remain: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin today by talking about lovelessness. There is a kind of lovelessness that is irrational, and there is a kind of lovelessness that is rational. Irrational lovelessness just doesn't make sense. Rational lovelessness makes sense. Irrational lovelessness is when people do things that are mean for no good reason. Rational lovelessness is when people do things that make them get ahead of others. Both kinds of lovelessness are real problems for us human beings. I think we'd like to believe that by and large we're all right. If we do have any lovelessness, then it's of the rational kind. We're mean in order to get ourselves or our team ahead. But that's not true. It's not hard to find meanness just for meanness's sake. If you could be a fly on the wall of an elementary, middle, or high school classroom, you wouldn't have to wait too long to observe meanness. There's no good reason for this meanness. It seems to be just done for the pleasure of it. Meanness can also be found in a lot of families' homes. Fathers and mothers can actually be mean to their children. Perhaps they themselves were treated meanly by their parents, and so they hardly know anything different. Sometimes children can be mean to their parents. They just want to hurt them. Siblings can be mean. Husbands can be mean to wives. Wives can be mean to husbands. If we were required to give an answer for ourselves for why we are so mean, we might say that we were hurt somehow by them at some point in the past. This is a condition that always exists. By the way, if two people or more are living together long enough, so with the justification of having been hurt at some point in the past, whenever the opportunity arises to get back at them, we make sure that we don't let that opportunity pass. This is an evil spirit. Whether it is literally and explicitly demonic, I wouldn't want to say, but it certainly fits the pattern of the devil and the demons. They are mean. They hurt for no good reason. One of the things that Jesus did as he moved about was he cast out evil spirits. We should not assume that we are somehow immune from having an evil spirit. A lot of folks figure that since we live in modern times, there's no such thing as evil spirits. Now we call these phenomena psychopathy and sociopathy. So no evil spirits around here. But the older way of speaking has something to it. It does a better job of explaining, for example, how it is that victims of abuse can easily become abusers themselves. The unclean spirit gets passed on. Jesus is the one who can truly get rid of evil spirits. The demons are subject to him because he is God. There's nothing more fundamental to Jesus' work than bringing about a change from lovelessness to love. John says, God is love. Lovelessness, meanness, is the opposite of God. God could have just destroyed us with our lovelessness. That's what the demon in the synagogue is afraid that Jesus will do in our gospel reading. But instead of destroying us, God redeems us and sets us free. There's something old that used to be said at a Christian baptism, which very nearly made it into our hymnal, but some thought it was too medieval. It was an exorcism that was said before the baptism. It said, "Depart, O unclean spirit, and make room for the Holy Spirit." Well, regardless, thankfully, the hymnal committee was not too modern to get rid of the renunciation of the devil. At baptism, we renounce the devil. We renounce all his works and we renounce all his ways. We renounce our old Lord and believe in our new Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, which certainly includes irrational lovelessness, this meanness whose existence is hard to explain. A more rational lovelessness can be much harder for people to be ashamed of. Meanness is rather straightforward. We know that it's wrong. When sin grows up and puts away these childish ways, lovelessness learns logic and fine-sounding words. Instead of a loveless action being a loveless action, it all of a sudden becomes a shrewd way of doing business. Or it's done to teach them a lesson. Through lying to oneself about our meanness, disobeying the authorities is no longer disobeying the authorities. Adultery is not adultery. Stealing is not stealing. Gossiping is not gossiping. Coveting is not coveting. All these sins, you see, are not actually sins. We do them for a reason. They might even be manifestations of great wisdom or even, God forbid, the manifestation of piety. I've already mentioned that sheer meanness is devilish. You know what else is devilish? Lying. It's hard to know which of these two kinds of lovelessness is worse. We tend to think that random acts of meanness are worse because we don't understand them, but does having a rationale make evil any less evil? Adam was led astray not just by the meanness of disobeying God, but also by the rationale that was supposed to make it acceptable. People kind of pride themselves on not being psychopaths or sociopaths like those ones on 48 Hours or Dateline who do evil things with hardly any reason at all. Respectable people aren't like that. But this is foolish. What credit is it to you or to anyone to break God's commandments with impunity because you can dream up some reason for doing it? Psychopaths, sociopaths, as well as all the more sophisticated sinners, all need to be thrown into the same pot. We are all sinners, the Bible says. We are all liars, the Bible says. If we are not set free from our bondage to evil spirits, then we will never be free. We will never love. Love is a word that gets used so much that we all think that we know what it means. How could anybody not know what that word means? But if you think of how loveless we are by nature, then you will see how this assumption that we know what love is mistaken. How can creatures who are loveless know what love is? To know what love is, we have to be taught by God. God is love. The Apostle Paul has been inspired by God. He teaches about love in our epistle reading today. I'd like to go through that, but before I go through that, I want to say something so that you may be benefited by it. I want to give you a word of advice. When you hear what Paul says, you must be careful that you only judge yourself and not others. If you don't want to judge yourself, then you might as well leave, because it won't do you any good. It's no good to think of others' failures while ignoring your own. You are responsible for your own actions. God judges each of us for our own actions, not by what somebody else has done. Paul says, love is patient. This means that we should not be easily provoked. It is a sin to be angry. Anger, in fact, is the root of the fifth commandment. Love is kind. This means that we should be mild rather than harsh. There's an affection that should be behind our actions rather than judgment and discard. Love does not envy. Literally, this says love is not zealous. Zeal is not always a bad thing, but it is a bad thing when it's done for one's own personal advancement and hating anybody else who might be better than oneself. Love does not brag. Bragging is a way to get ahead in life. If you don't toot your own horn, nobody else is going to do it for you. Everybody else is too busy tooting their own. But someone who believes in God knows that God sees and judges, rewards and punishes. We do not need to make our own case by bragging. Love is not arrogant. The old King James says, love is not puffed up. That's an exact translation. Puffing oneself up, thinking that you are really something, is not love. Except, of course, love for oneself, which comes naturally to us sinners. Love does not behave indecently. Literally, this says, love does not reject the scheme of things. The way things are set up is a scheme. Love does not require everything to revolve around one's own self, one's own desires and thoughts, but rather love joins in and helps in the schemes that have already been put in place without discord. Love does not seek one's own. Here again, seeking one's own can seem like the only way to get ahead in life. Nobody gives it to you, you have to take it. But Paul says what he says, regardless of people think he is stupid. Love isn't zealous for oneself, but for others. Love is not irritable. The word here means to sharpen or to make sharp, like you would with a sword. So this is saying that love doesn't have those little needling words and actions that are purposely done to annoy somebody else. But they're subtle. They're done in such a subtle way that if anybody were to take offense at it, you could rise up and say, oh, that's not what I meant. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. How prone we are to do this, keep this record of wrongs, and how poisonous this record of wrongs is for any and every relationship. Why does any relationship get destroyed? Isn't it precisely because we tally up a good long list of why they are such bad people that not only is it allowable to write them off, but it is positively the right thing to do? These damned records of wrongs are the documentation that is provided for every unhappy marriage, every divorce, every ended friendship. Whenever you start making a mental list about how other people stink, realize that that most certainly does not come from the Holy Spirit. That comes from an evil spirit. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. This shows that love is not merely utilitarian. There is a kind of love that's extremely pragmatic, where you're nice and non-judgmental and wouldn't hurt a fly, but it's shallow. The goal is not to have anybody get into heaven. It's just so that you can pass yourself off as being somebody nice. Love bears all things. This means that love takes a licking and keeps on ticking. Love believes all things. This means that love is gullible. It won't refuse to be hurt. Love hopes all things. This means that love is not cynical. It does not say, oh, they'll never change. So not only is it allowable to write them off, but it is positively the right thing to do. Love endures all things. This means that love doesn't quit. In fact, love never comes to an end. Love can't come to an end. How could it? God is love. At this point in the reading, Paul goes on to speak about heaven in kind of a roundabout way. Heaven is where we will no longer know in part, but we will know fully. Heaven is where we will no longer have to puzzle things out as in a mirror, but we will see God face to face, who is love. Heaven is where love will be all in all. Love never ends. Since love never ends, I hope you can begin to see through those lies that we tell ourselves in order to justify our lovelessness. We make all those excuses for why we can't possibly keep God's commandments because, you see, otherwise we would be left behind. We can't be naive or gullible or so-called doormat. That would be a waste. Not so. The opposite is, in fact, the case. What good will it do you to have a charmed life of 70 years or, by reason of strength, 80, always seeing to your own happiness first and then only willing to suffer for others if it's beneficial for oneself? What are 70 or 80 years compared to eternity? Love never ends. God is love. Paul says that when he was a child, he spoke like a child, he thought like a child, he reasoned like a child, and when he became a man, he gave up childish ways. So also our childhood. We have been born loveless. We are selfish. Nobody had to teach us how to lie. Nobody had to teach us how to manipulate it. We did that all by ourselves. This is how we were as a child. A lot of people think that growing up means just getting shrewder and shrewder, meaner and meaner, richer and richer, better and better. I suppose you can do that if you're training yourself for going to hell. And there, indeed, you will be taught by quite the master for how to get ahead in life. As Christians, we should put away these childish, selfish ways. Maturity is not cynicism and becoming worldly wise. Maturity is becoming like a child. Jesus points to the child as the one who is great in the kingdom of heaven. Unless we turn and become like little children, Jesus says, we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because otherwise we don't belong in heaven. With lovelessness and tireless training in lovelessness, the sinner will go to hell, because that's where he belongs. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to set us free from evil spirits. He came to open us up so that we can love. This is the work that God has begun in you with your baptism. Love is the greatest spiritual gift that God can give. Remain in Jesus' word so that love may increase with you. Remain in Jesus' word so that you may be Jesus' disciple instead of the devil's disciple. Then you will know the truth, And the truth will set you free. Being set free allows us to love others instead of just ourselves. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.